This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, May 5th, 2024, Genuine Faith.
Well, good morning, Connection Church.
Good morning.
Yeah, here in the sanctuary, there at home. You know, it's kind of raining out, right? I wore this shirt because I'm just a reminder that even in the rain, it's a glorious day to be a part of God's kingdom, right? Yeah. Yeah. Good to be with each and every one of you this morning. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of James there in the New Testament, and our series is called Genuine. Can you say genuine?
Genuine.
There you go. We begin today by focusing on genuine faith.
Genuine faith. Good morning, Connection Church. My name is Carrie Jones.
I'm Alan Jones.
And we are two sinners who have been saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thanks for being here today. So I just need to tell you, I'm feeling super loved. If you weren't here last week, our sermon referred to Cadbury eggs. And I shared how they are just such deliciousness. And then my brother Micah sent me 6 Cadbury eggs. And then yesterday on our porch, the Amazon guy stopped.
Wait a minute, this is 8.
8?
It's 4 in a pack.
Oh my gosh, 8. I don't have to spare it. Okay, 8. The Amazon guy stopped, and there was a little package, and I thought, well, I order something a lot. And I'm like, what is this? And I opened it up, and it was another Cadbury egg box. Whoever did that, I'm feeling the love. Thank you so much.
I just got to tell you, though, I was in the lobby, and Nancy says to me, what kind of Twizzlers do you like, Alan?
Oh.
Because I want to make sure you feel the love, too. Hey, Nancy. I haven't seen them yet, but they're coming.
All right, so I really love blue crabs.
So do I.
Salmon, steak, Milky Ways. No. So. It's fun to be together. Hey, did you notice our new singer up here? That's Brianna. Brianna was part of our church a long time ago when she was in high school. And got married to Josh, and they've come back to Connection to make Connection their home. And of course, they're going to grow our numbers a little bit, which is always really nice. It's great to have you back, Bree. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Almighty God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we get to gather as a family. Whether we've been here for 22 years or whether it's 10 or just in the last month or two, God, may everybody feel your radical hospitality when they come in to this place, because that's what you give us, radical love. Settle us in right where we are. Help us give you our 100% attention, because there's some words in the Bible that you've asked us to share. And I know it has convicted me a bit. And I pray that we'll all leave with a little bit more fuel in our tank and certainly some food for thought and how to walk it out in righteousness for your glory. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody agreed and said,
amen.
Amen.
So say genuine faith.
Genuine faith.
That's right, genuine faith. We're going to start with genuine. Genuine, what does that mean? Genuine, well, it means that something is truly what it is said to be. It's authentic, it's certified, it's honest, it's legitimate, it's actual, true, it's real. Take a look at this. See this logo we had this morning? Barry created that. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. You see the top part of this, well, this in the middle here, that top part is a real picture, probably a photograph or something. The bottom part is a sketch, but it was a sketch that was put forth through artificial intelligence. You got to say, wow, is that genuine? We're still working on that, aren't we? If artificial intelligence is genuine, it's a little sketchy, isn't it? Okay, go ahead, Kira.
Womp, womp, womp. We're talking about genuine faith. So genuine, now let's talk about faith. Faith is belief. It's trust in God. It's trust in the promises. It's trust in the word of God, that God does not change God's mind, and that this is what we stake our life on. It's not on the pages, but it's on the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition of faith. Say it with me. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's trusting in God's promises, even though we don't see Jesus Christ in our midst. I often talk about faith when I, you know, talk to kids. Like, faith is, so there's air. We can't see the air, but we can see the effects of the air. We see the wind blowing, we feel it. And so, since I can't see it, that doesn't mean it's not there, right? Because we don't see Christ in the flesh, we absolutely know he's here with us, because we sense that in such a variety of ways. Just from seeing one another is an encouragement. We raise each other up. We encourage each other by showing up. And that's the effect of Jesus Christ in our heart. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we read this. Say it with me. For we live by faith, not by sight. Genuine faith. It's authentic. It's honest. It's real. It's trusting God, being assured of things hoped for, convicted of things that we have not seen, absolutely trusting God and God's promises.
And so this book that we're going to be looking at today in the next 3 weeks, the book of James, they figure it was written around 49 AD. Now, James is the brother of Jesus. And he's writing this book, as he says in the greeting, to the 12 tribes that are scattered among the nations. And we have to ask, well, why are they scattered? Well, because they've been persecuted. And generally when you're persecuted, you try to stay one step ahead of the persecution. And the believers were once part of the Jerusalem church, but they've been scattered across the Gentile communities outside of Judea. James is writing to expose hypocritical practices. We see that a lot in the New Testament. Paul does that a lot, to uncover false teachings. And that's what James is doing here. And he offers Christian believers very practical advice. One thing you can say about the book of James, it's extremely practical for living in the faith. Here's what he offers right there near the beginning of the first chapter, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy. Think about that. Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face the trials of many kinds. Now, how many of you put trials and joy in the same sentence generally? We usually keep them kind of far apart, don't we? He's putting them together here. Because, and why is that? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The more you're tested, you're going to either quit or you're going to hang and you go further. You're going to keep on keeping on, right? That's what perseverance is. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be what?
Mature.
Yeah, and that doesn't mean that you know, that you're mature, meaning in looks, mature in your faith. Mature in your faith. You're going to be able to handle some things maybe the immature won't, because you've persevered, that you may be mature and complete. Wow. Not lacking anything. Wow. Cool. Yeah.
So this is a tough scripture. Wow. I mean, the testing of my faith produces perseverance. And the more I'm tested, the more I persevere. It's like, enough already. But that's what God said. I'm going to keep on, keep on, keep having faith, keep persevering. I remember, I've shared this a lot. You know, my life goal was to be a nurse. I felt that when I was 4 years old. That was the plan. And I believe the plan, absolutely, that God wanted for my life until he didn't. I was pretty smart in school. Like, I got good grades, but I was a terrible test taker. Terrible standardized test taker. And so I ended up over time kind of panicking too when it was that SAT standardized, all that standardized stuff. When I went for my interview with a counselor at the University of Delaware, which, you know, it's not a shoo-in to get into the School of Nursing. Yeah, it's hard. And she told me flat out that I couldn't cut it. Your grades are good, but you can't do this because you can't take good, you're not good at testing. And I'll tell you what, I refused to buy into that. And I believed that God wanted me to be a nurse. And so I persevered. And sometimes by the skin of my teeth, I just got through things. But, you know, my BSN's the same as somebody else who got a 4.0, even though I was a little lower than that. And but it was hard. But our choice is to quit or to keep going and persevere, because we get more mature, we get a little more confident, we see God working. It's like, okay, thank you, God, I'm going to take one more step. And that's maturing in the faith. Faith produces perseverance. The more we're tested, the more we get to persevere, and then we get to see God at work. That's the best part. We see God work, and we can look back and say, wow, thank you, God.
So in chapter 2, James tells more about this genuine faith idea. In chapter 2 is where we're going to kind of hang for a while this morning. James tells us that believers, that'd be us, followers of Jesus, must not show favoritism. Kind of interesting way to start, isn't it? Don't show favoritism. Because favoritism is often a byproduct of selfish motives. Favoritism kind of goes against the biblical definition of love. Favoritism lacks mercy. And James gives the example of a man, some coming in here wearing gold rings and fine clothes, and another guy coming in wearing filthy clothes. And if we were to offer the man with the gold rings and fine clothes a seat right here, and the man with filthy clothes back there in the far corner, that'd be kind of discriminating, wouldn't it? Be kind of judgmental. Kind of evil, actually. Not kind of at all. It's very evil. Lacks mercy. James offers that doing this dishonors the poor. And as followers of Christ, the last thing in the world we would want to do would be to dishonor anyone.
James, in James 2, verses 8 through 13, tells us more. He writes, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Say the last sentence with me. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Say that again. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's interesting because you, on one hand, you have mercy, and on the other hand, you have judgment. They kind of seem to be at odds, don't they? In fact, they're virtually opposite in definition. Judgment, getting what we deserve. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. And James tells us that when we withhold mercy after we've received mercy ourselves, we show that we don't understand or appreciate God's mercy toward us. Amen? Amen. You know, it's like that story Jesus shared where the one guy was relieved of a huge debt, but then he went out and tried to extract a much smaller debt from those who owed him. You know, he didn't understand the mercy he'd been given. He wasn't given the mercy that he had received. Ouch. Ouch. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
So I want to be clear about what this judgment word is. Judgment means to not criticize, not make a decision that brings somebody down. But it also is that we have to make judgments for ourselves, not for someone else. We have to make our own judgment. Oh, somebody says, I don't judge. Well, yeah, you do. We judge who are, we decide who our friends are. We decide what's good for us. We decide this, we decide. I mean, that's all forms of judgment, isn't it? But what our job is to make judgment for ourselves that this is the plumb line, this is the standard. But we're not saying, you're not living this way. Take care of ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves. And we also need to not be lured into other stuff that people say, oh, but this is right. No, it's not. This is what we go by. And so I'm not talking about mean-spirited stuff. I'm just talking about living right, living with Jesus, and taking care of ourselves. So James goes on to talk about faith and deeds, faith and deeds. This can get a little confusing, to say the least, because we believe that we are saved by faith alone. Say faith alone. Yeah, we are saved by faith alone. Genuine faith. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, to be saved by the blood of Jesus. Jesus loves us enough to do it for us regardless of anything. That's why he came. It's that unconditional love. Jesus isn't going to say, I'm not dying for you. That's not the character of God at all. It is through faith that we have in the person of Jesus Christ that we are saved. The Apostle Paul tells us this in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
So it's by God's grace that we've been saved. We talk about that all the time, right? That's not new. Grace, his unconditional love for us. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We are saved by grace through faith. And Paul specifically points out that grace is a gift. Can you earn a gift? If so, it's not a gift. Do you necessarily deserve a gift? Maybe, maybe not, but that's not the point of a gift, right? A gift is freely given. It's usually something maybe you wouldn't get for yourself. It's usually a little extravagant. It's a gift of God. It's not by our works that we are saved. And that's so foreign to us in this culture because we're used to having to work for what we get, right? There's no such thing as a free lunch, right? Well, there is now because we have this gift of grace from God. And why? So that we can take no credit. We can't boast about, hey, look what I did. Well, you didn't do nothing. It was a gift. We can't be prideful. We can't be boastful. It's nothing that we do. We don't earn it. We sure don't deserve it. It's God's grace that we receive through faith. That's what Paul shared with the church at Ephesus, and in so doing shares with us. We are saved by faith and not by our works, not by our deeds, not by what we do.
But then James says this, asks a good question in chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go to them, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead.
So what good is it to have faith but no deeds? That's a great question, isn't it? It's something to ponder. In fact, do we really have faith, James asks, if there's no action associated with that faith? All right, I receive, and I sit there just in my little shell here. Good question. You know, we are saved not as a result of what we do, like we say over and over again. We can't do enough to earn salvation. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But then we ask, do we have this faith, this genuine faith, if it is totally devoid of deeds, of actions, of putting ourselves out on behalf of someone else? Do we really have a faith if we're just sitting there me-centered? Can I genuinely be faithful when my only focus is me?
So we've been really carefully looking at this passage and what it means, what James is trying to say to us, and we've come to realize that James is not in disagreement with the Apostle Paul. James is not saying anything contrary to what Paul is saying. James is simply asking us to give some thought to what salvation means. Okay, so we can't save ourselves. We know that. It's the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. It's his death on the cross. It's resurrection. It's grace that saves us. It's a gift. But James says, there's more. There's more. He shares, if you've been saved and there's a brother or sister in need, but you do this or you're like, sorry, and walk away, that is not showing faith at all. That's not living out your salvation at all. So he is saying faith without works is a dead faith.
You know, Jesus took the 600 Old Testament commandments, over 600. And Jesus was a great simplifier because he took these over 600 and boiled them down to two. The two he boiled them to encompasses all those 600 commandments. He boiled it down to two scriptures from the Old Testament, one from Leviticus, one from Deuteronomy. And it comes down to this. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, might, and strength. And love others as yourself. We say that a lot around here, don't we? Sometime we go, are we saying that again? Yes. Yeah. And why is that? Because it's what it all boils down to. That's what it doesn't get more complicated than that. Love God with everything you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. And who's my neighbor? Everybody out there. That's right. And the greatest commandment, the great commandment, it's part one and two. Love God, love others. You find it in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all have it. Yes, we believe in Jesus, what he said, what he did, all of his promise, and we thank him for saving us. Oh my gosh. But Jesus didn't just say love God, did he? He paired that with love others. So it's this way and then this way. Kind of like the cross, isn't it? Yeah. Sharing radical love with those around us that Jesus has so generously poured out on us, that love.
All right, so we're going to drill down a little bit more. We're saved by faith. In Romans, the book of Romans, Paul says that we are justified through faith. That means that we are reconciled. We are made right. It's Jesus's righteousness that covers us. Faith in Jesus brings salvation, but then James says faith without deeds is a dead faith. And so we have to wonder again and ask this question, is dead faith any kind of faith at all?
Faith without works is a dead faith because the lack of these works reveals an unchanged life. It shows a spiritually dead heart. On the other hand, genuine faith transforms us. We're made new. Genuine faith moves us. Genuine faith motivates us. We live our lives obedient to the great commandment that Jesus gave us, love God, love one another. We can profess loving God, but does our life really reflect that? You know, it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to act it out, and not act it out, but to do it with our lives.
So this scripture in James really does give us a lot of food for thought. And there's a little bit of wrestling here because I have to have faith in Jesus to be saved. And it's nothing that I do. And it's a gift, unearned, freely given. And yet James asks, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has not deeds?
Okay. We keep saying this over and over because it's so important. Deeds don't save us. We can't save ourselves. It never changes. Faith in Christ is what brings salvation. But we have to wonder, is it even possible to have genuine faith without doing something? You read through the gospel lessons of Jesus. He never said, go and sit home and twiddle your thumbs, did he? Never. He was an action guy. He told us to put it into action. James calls us to action. He calls us to put that faith in action. We're called to be Jesus with skin on. You've heard that around here, right? Jesus with skin on. And Jesus was faithful. He was. But Jesus also put that faith into action. Maybe you've heard that story of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. Anybody here heard that story? That's a great story, isn't it? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there where he takes a couple fish and five loaves and he feeds, 10,000, 12,000 people with 12 baskets left over? God of abundance. There you go. Yeah, would that be like, whoa, I can't wait to tell some people about this. Jesus loved those people. He cared for them. He was concerned with their everlasting soul. He was concerned with their eternity. But he also knew they were hungry, right? And so he fed them. He didn't just sit there going, oh, I'm sorry you guys are hungry. Go down to the McDonald's.
Well, that's what the disciples did.
I'll see you next week. Yeah, the disciples said, we ain't got enough food. Let's send them it can't be Chick-fil-A because it's Sunday. We'll have to send them McDonald's, you know? Wrong. Jesus said, watch. Let me, watch this. He put his faith in action, didn't he? I love the first miracle of his ministry. Remember at the wedding at Cana? It was great. He's sitting there kind of relaxed, enjoying it. I'm wondering if he ought to get up on the dance floor or not, you know. And they ran out of wine. And his mom says, well, do whatever he says. He says, well, it's not my time. And then he did what his mother said. he was a good boy, wasn't he? Did just what his mother said. But you notice, that wasn't especially a spiritual thing. I mean, they ran out of wine, right? But it was a social thing because that host would have been humiliated in that setting if they had run out of wine. And Jesus knew that. He was concerned not just with his soul, but with his everyday life. And by being concerned with his everyday life, he didn't just sit there and go, oh, that's a shame you ran out of wine. He did something about it. He put faith into action, didn't he? He put his faith into action. And you know, it's like us. We're not just supposed to sit there. Oh, I've been saved. Hello? Hello? Take some action.
Our mission at Connection, y'all know it, to say it with me, connect people with Jesus and the new life he offers. It starts with Jesus. Starts with Jesus, loving God. That second part, when we receive that new life in Christ, causes us to have action. And if we claim faith, but there's no fruit, not a good look. If we claim Christ, if we claim faith in Christ, but out there in the world, we're using profanity, we're being mean to people, we're turning our back on people, we aren't ethical in our jobs, we're cheating, you know, all that kind of stuff. What is that? James is addressing this. James says, put your faith into action. Love God, love others. The way we love others is to reflect Jesus and to serve in his name, whatever that looks like. So we're getting ready to have Holy Communion. This is a time when we can think about what James is telling us. You know, faith without works is dead. You know, do you have genuine faith? Is your faith genuine? Or is it a convenient kind of thing? I think it's easy to put ourselves out when it's convenient because we're not really putting ourselves out. We're just saying, yeah, I can throw this over here. I can put a little time in here. Takes nothing until it's like, oh gosh, I need to do that, God. We need to be obedient to what God says. And so is your faith alive? Is it kind of lethargic? Is it dead? Are you obedient to God's purpose and plan for your life? Are you obedient to God's nudge when God says, no, 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 that's the Holy Spirit. Don't go there. Carrie, don't go there. Or Carrie, go there. So that's living out the faith in action. Jesus demonstrated his great love for us on the cross and saved us from ourselves. And our response to that is to live out our faith, to demonstrate some action. That's who we are as a church. That's who we are as believers in Jesus Christ.
So James writes at the end of chapter 2, as the body without the spirit is dead. Think about that. No spirit, just a body, it's dead. So faith without deeds is dead. Make no mistake, and I don't think you can after today, we've said it so many times, we're saved by faith. But we are called to deeds by our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's never fail to answer that call as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. Let's live it. Let's believe it. Let's pray. Most holy God, I thank you for this lesson today. As challenging as it was to get this together, to comprehend, to know what to say, Lord, I pray that we've been faithful to you. And I pray that we hear what's said here. It's not us. Salvation is not our deal, but we are called to action, Lord, to share with others. And to not just be centered on ourselves, but to focus on you and focus on those around us. Let us know that you are God, we are not. But you call us to be the hands and feet of Christ out there in the world day by day with everyone we meet. We say that we share this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all those gathered said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life He offers.